So let's hear the word of God. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory, in the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." With God's help, we wish to consider Matthew 16, verse 24, in context of what comes before and what follows after, of course, but particularly with regard to office bearing, but at the same time also pertaining to the calling of every Christian, and as to follow the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 says, "Then said Jesus to his disciples." Notice he says to his disciples, but then he goes on to say, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we have here God's call to follow Jesus. In the first place, we want to see that it's as a gracious fruit of faith in Jesus. Second, in a way of cross-bearing after Jesus. And then for a glorious reward with Jesus. So then, God's call to follow Jesus as a gracious fruit of faith in Jesus. "Then said Jesus to his disciples." And that "then" pertains to what came before. If you go at verse 21, for example, from that time forth, from the moment that Peter made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," from that time forth, began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Peter didn't like it. Nobody likes it by nature. A way of suffering? No one wants to suffer. We try to avoid that for ourselves and for other people. And Peter stands up and says, and notice how it says that. It's quite striking. "Then Peter took him," so he must have taken him by the arms, as it were, "and began to rebuke him." Jesus. He began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Oh, he loved Jesus. That's clear. He knew who Jesus was. He just made that testimony. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But he didn't want to suffer yet. Not yet. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. He didn't want to suffer himself. I think we can identify that. Perhaps you too can identify, just like the disciples being called by Jesus. They believed in him. They followed him, because the word disciple means following or imitating. And it was a glorious time. I mean, they followed a man who could speak but a word, and things happened. The blind could see and the deaf could hear, and storms became a calm. The dead even rose from the dead. All this leader of them that they adored and loved, all he had to do was speak a word. His fame grew daily. It was a great thing to be a follower of Jesus. From glory to glory, from strength to strength. It was exciting. Devils were cast out. Soon, they said to each other, soon he's going to get back on the throne of David. And we're going to cast out all these wicked Romans out of this land. Glory days will be back. And then all suffering, all pain will be over. That's sometimes what people think when they become a Christian, or even what they teach in many churches. When you become a Christian, you'll have a health and wealth gospel. Everything will go well. How dreadfully ignorant and mean, if you really think about it. Because that's not what the gospel promises at all. What about all these people that are being persecuted worldwide? I'd forgotten altogether. I was reminded this morning by my dear wife that, do you remember? She said, did you know that today was the national day of prayer for the persecuted church? I missed it completely. What about all these persecuted Christians? What would they do with health and wealth gospel? Is it because they don't believe enough, strong enough? So when Jesus asked his disciples what the people thought of him, they had various answers. We just read it together, right? One said John the Baptist, another said Elijah, Jeremiah, or any of the other prophets. But Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He identified himself as the Son of Man. And then he said, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter then makes his testimony, his witness, his proclamation. Thou art the Christ. And the word Christ in the Greek is the same as in the Old Testament word Messiah. Savior, the Son of the living God. So Jesus said, who do you think that I, the Son of Man, am? He says, you are the Son of God. What a testimony. thou art the Christ. In other words, you are the one that we were waiting for. You are the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. So all these disciples, and Jesus, Peter was the spokesperson, they believed already that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So they were already believers and already followers, already disciples. But they did just not grasp at all what awaited them if and when they would follow him. Not yet. Not yet. You see, they were so ignorant of self. They were so full of self and so ignorant of the Lord Jesus and why he came. But the Lord Jesus is such a good shepherd, isn't he? He guides his wayward, wandering sheep to teach them, to lead them, to guide them into the green pastures, to rebuke them, to comfort them. And so he still does today. He's still doing the very same thing. He's still removing all these wrong conceptions and ideas what it means to be a believer by turning us constantly back to his word. To remind them and us that whatever we do, whatever we come to, whatever faith we have that is according to the scriptures, it is God's gift of grace. Don't you ever boast on it. This is what he is saying. He reminds them that their faith and Peter's faith isn't his own doing. He says in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That's his old name, right? In other words, that's who you were. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, he's saying, if you have any, do you have any faith? Do you believe that is to be true? Well, don't boast on that. Thank God, the Father, for giving that faith to you. It's his gracious gift. It's the first point all about God's gracious gift, gracious fruit of faith. We heard it last Sunday morning too. The just shall live by faith, by grace, through faith. "My Father, which is in heaven, gave it to you." And then following me, first believing in me, but then also following me, is also the gracious fruit of faith. Worked by my Father in heaven, by grace, through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. And then Jesus does something very special. In verse 18 and 19, he gives them the charge over his church. Look at verse 18, how he goes on to say, Jesus says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So he says, Simon Marjona, and then he calls him Peter. Means rock, Petros. That's how the Roman Catholic Church mistakenly says, now the church is built on that rock that is on Peter. But if you read it in context, the rock is not Peter. Peter is but a witness of that rock. The rock is Jesus. The witness of Peter was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock of ages. Not Peter. Not us. We are just witnesses of it. Whether we be a Christian, whether we be an office bearer. And then Jesus goes on to say that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, you have the rock upon which the church is built. You're safe. Not because of anything in you, Peter, because you're Simon Bar-Jonah. You're just Simon, the son of Jonah. But then he goes on to say, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You know what keys are for, children, right? You can lock a door, but you can also unlock it. When you unlock it, you open it. When you lock it, you close it. And that's exactly what he says here. "Whatsoever you shall bind, lock on earth, shall be bound, locked in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth, unlocked, shall be loosed in heaven, unlocked." And we've dealt with that first in connection with chapter 18 about church discipline and all that quite extensively a while back, about the keys of the kingdom. That's quite something that the Lord Jesus entrusts there to his disciples. But in Revelation we read too that he himself holds the keys. How? By holding us. So that we wouldn't think we have the keys to the kingdom of God. If any keys we have is just the witness of the Bible. That's the key. That's the witness. That's the rock. We are not the rock. Jesus is. So we're called to take care of his bearers, elders, deacons, pastors, to take care of the church, elders to rule, teach, deacons to show mercy and compassion. We read that a few moments ago, pastors to preach. You feel unable? You feel ignorant? Well, so were his disciples, very evidently. The very moment that they were given the keys of the kingdom, they did not understand how to handle them. You have heard that saying that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Which is our encouragement. He equips the called. He certainly did equip the called here, because they were certainly not equipped yet in themselves at all. Throughout actually the 3 years, even the moment just before Jesus ascended into heaven, they still said, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom unto Israel? Are we now going to storm Jerusalem? How many times must Jesus have sighed and groaned and shaken his head about them and about us? So we're called to take up office and follow him in a specific way. But it's the fruit of faith, gracious fruit. In other words, what he demands of us, he provides as office bearers, but also as Christians, as believers. I find it interesting in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, a beautiful verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Listen to this, very careful. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. So who's doing it? In other words, he calls you and he does it. He does it. We're but instruments in his hands. That's just relief. It is not in our hands. He does it. It's a comfort. It's not just for office bearers, but for anyone who claims to be a believer. That's why the text makes very plain, right? When Jesus says, come after me, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Any man, anyone, and follow me. The key is, though, follow me. Not running ahead of God. Not go by your own opinions. Go back behind Jesus. That means back behind the word. Follow the word. Come after me. Behind me. Follow me. That brings us to the second point. In a way of cross-bearing after Jesus. So we have here God's call to follow Jesus. And first we saw as a gracious fruit of faith, a result of faith. Sometimes people have said it as a gift that keeps on giving, because he doesn't just give it, he gives himself. He puts himself on the line as we serve him. Not only as we start, as I said the other day, receive life, but also as we continue, live that life. Not only when he calls us to office, but when he also bears office through us. As we follow him, though. Cross-bearing after Jesus. Following him. Behind him. Now, you think that anyone who really would like to do that? By nature, no. By grace? Yes. Being made willing. Being made willing, first of all, to believe in him, but then second also, to follow him. worked by God's word and spirit, you see. So it's not, we're not called to deny ourselves and take up our cross to become a Christian. But we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross as a Christian. You cannot do that to become a believer. You're a believer in order to do that. Each one of us individually, also as office bearers. And this whole thing that Peter just had no clue what he's doing when he says to Jesus, "No way! You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer." Remember later on in chapter 26, which you hope to see this afternoon a little bit about, is that he says to Jesus, "I'm going to die for you rather, to prevent that you die." He had no idea why Jesus was coming, that Jesus would die for him, so that he could live. And he thought that he had to die for Jesus, that Jesus would live. I mean, just thinking about it, the basic principles of salvation he didn't get. So Peter says, "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What a daring contradiction, really. He took him, he rebuked him, and he said, "Lord, no," instead of, "Lord, yes." I'm sure you know something about it. If you're a Christian, and how many times have you said, "Yes, Lord, but," instead of, "Yes, Lord," period. Audacity. Jesus is responding in no uncertain terms. It's one of the most forceful statements he made. He says, and he turned to look Peter in the face, as it were. Verse 23, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What? He just called him Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense, a stumbling block to me. For you savor not the things that be of God." You don't understand it. You're not only not understanding, but you're hindering me. You're standing in the way. Get out of the way. I'm on my way to the cross to save you, Peter. Now he calls him Satan. It means adversary, enemy. What strong language, right? Peter just didn't want the cross. He didn't want the way of the cross. None of us wants that by nature. We shrink back. You see, Peter had just heard, and we have heard it too, that Jesus from that time began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests. Let it not be so that people would suffer many things because of us. Chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so Peter, he not only doesn't want to hear about Jesus' death, and he totally misses the fact that Jesus would also arise. All of them would miss it all the time. Later, when Jesus would arise from the dead, they would have to be reminded, "So didn't I tell you that I would die, but after 3 days arise again? Where were you? Asleep when I was speaking?" You see, would there be no suffering, there would be no salvation. They've said it, no cross, no crown. Without a cross, there's no crown. As it is with Jesus, so it's with his followers. No cross, no crown. What about health and prosperity, health and wealth gospel? And Jesus had to go that way alone. In other words, even this was part of God's plan. Even this was part of God's plan that the disciples didn't get it and hindered him. So he truly walked that way alone. He didn't have the support of his disciples in that. And it had to be, because he had to carry it alone. Nobody could help him with that. But that didn't excuse them. Doesn't excuse us. It's so hard, right, to come behind instead of running ahead. Get thee behind me, Satan. The word behind is the same as in our text. If any man will come after me, it's the same word, behind or after. So get after, get behind me. Follow me again. So it's the idea about following Jesus. Don't run ahead. Don't get in the way either. Peter and the disciples just didn't get it. And didn't want it. Perhaps you understand a little bit of that. When sometimes there's a way that life, things are going, and you just don't want it. You shrink back. But there's no salvation apart from it. Philippians 3:10, Paul prayed, and he writes this. And he expresses his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So he knew Jesus already. The disciples also knew Jesus, but they knew so little. Even Paul says, oh, they may know him. Not only the power of his resurrection, everybody likes that, but also the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable to his death. You notice the order there, right? Paul says that they may know him, the power of his resurrection. So for the person, when he becomes a Christian, he first has to be resurrected from the spiritual death before he can enter into the sufferings of Christ. For Jesus was the other way around. He suffered first, and then he died, and then he arose from the dead. The point is, what's said before us, we follow Jesus not only to be saved by the cross, but also to walk in the way of the cross. First, we must look to him to have his life, to receive it from the dead, and then to live his life, following him, walking with him, after him, to suffer with him. And that, in our text, says, includes two things: to deny myself and to take up my cross. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So two parts. One is deny myself. What does that mean? Deny myself. What does it mean, children, to deny ourselves? You know what we want normally? We want to please ourselves. We want to have the best treat. When mom comes with a plate of treats, what do you want to do? Take the biggest one, right? That's natural. Not always bad, but how about stepping back and say, you know what? You talk to your little brother, you get the biggest piece. That's what denying yourself is. So you don't please yourself, but you please the other person. That's what the whole gospel is about. When you play a game, hey, I want to be first. No. Okay, here. You go first. Same in marriage, isn't it? Husbands and wives. How often are arguments and issues and troubles with wanting to please ourselves instead of pleasing our spouse? Denying ourselves what we would like to do it, but you know what? I love you so much, you have it. Beautiful picture. Office bearers too. Same way, to serve so the Lord. not want to do what I want to do. No, I've got to give up something, some time of the family, for example. Maybe to have meetings or to do work for the church or to go on family visitation and say to your children, oh, sorry, tell me your daddy's got to go away tonight. No. Because maybe one of your children asks, can we play a game of something? No, not tonight, because I got to go away. So your daddy would have to deny himself to do some work for the church. And you have to deny yourself to let your daddy go away for a little bit. So if you want to follow Jesus, you have to learn to deny yourself. Isn't that what he did? Isn't that what he did every day? All the time? Denying himself. How many times have you heard already in the few chapters that we went through the book of Mark that he didn't have time to eat? That he didn't have time to sleep? Because he loved his people that he wanted to spend with his Father in prayer. Jesus did not please himself. It was his good pleasure to do it. But his good pleasure was to please others. That's what the good pleasure of God is all about. You see, that's how we make Jesus visible. When we not just talk about him, but when we act like him. When we follow him. Remember I said about following what the word means? Disciple, follower, imitator. We imitate him. That's what a disciple is. That's just not with words, but also with actions. Words and deeds. So Jesus ministered, and he still does. So he still is really serving. So he, as I said, who bears office? We do, yes. But he does it through us, remember? Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. He does it by means of us. And he never sleeps. So when you office bearers and Christians, when you go to bed at night, he still goes on. You read Romans 8 that he prays for us without ceasing. Because we got to sleep, we got to work, we got to eat, we got to do things. We have to take breaks. Not he. So he rules as king, and as we as elders are asleep, he still rules as king. And so we minister as deacons, but when we sleep, he still ministers to us all. In the middle of the night, dear congregation, when you're praying to God, he himself is there. That doesn't deny that there's times he acts specifically by means of his office bearers. But he's not limited to us. Another reason for us to humble ourselves. The threefold office of Christ, the prophet, priest, king. All the offices of the Old Testament combined in one. Through the three offices in the church, but also through every Christian being an office bearer, as it were, fulfilling these offices of Christ. All to be focused to remember that it's not our work, but his work. He does it as we do it. He does it even while we are not doing it. Showing mercy, ruling, teaching. So it's the first thing, to deny ourselves. The second thing is the taking up our cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Whose cross? His cross. Whose cross is that? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Is it Christ's cross? Or is it our cross? And the answer is yes. It's both. He lays it upon us. And he carries us as he does so. Somebody once said, if you think about it, how when we bring our crosses to Christ, you know what the beauty is? He not only will carry our cross, but he'll carry us as we carry our cross. So he does it. Only, of course, if you do bring it to him. And I want you to understand that the cross of Christ was not just the one that he carried to Golgotha. It wasn't just a wooden cross. That was not the worst of his sufferings. He carried that cross his life long. He suffered lifelong on our behalf. And our crosses are not made of wood either. But they're still real and heavy and painful at times. No denying. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. It wasn't a literal thorn. We read there was an angel of Satan buffeting him. Whatever it was. We're not quite sure what it all entailed. But it was a cross. And it likely was a lifelong cross. And it also had to do with his humility or lack thereof. He was given that thorn lest, he says, I be exalted above measure. I had to be humble. I had to be weak. That's why Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. So whatever our cross is, it's given by Christ for good. That's why Paul could even say in that chapter in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, he could even say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So not only grin and bear it. Okay, got to be weak when you got to be a Christian. Got to be weak when you're an office bearer. All right, well, I guess we got to do it. No! He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm sure as office bearers, I can identify with that. But even as Christians in general, how many times have you said, if only I had this, if only I could do that? When you maybe hear a minister preach eloquently and thousands of people come listen. Oh, if only I had that gift of eloquence. If only I had that gift of teaching. If only I had that gift of prayer, whatever it may be that somebody else has and you don't. You're missing the point. Because whatever eloquence or lack thereof, it's the word that does it. I said it last Sunday too. I think I said it last Sunday when Luther was asked and praised for what he had done. He says, wait a minute, he says. The Word did everything. I did nothing. And that's why we have to go. That's why we have to go. Denying ourselves, taking up a cross, and following Jesus. To be led by His Word and Spirit. And that brings us to a third point. Because there's more to it. There's also a glorious reward with Jesus. With grief to gladness turned. That's the order of the service of God. We've seen that to follow Jesus, that it's a gracious fruit of faith in Jesus, and a way of cross-bearing after Jesus, for a glorious reward with Jesus. And that's the reward of grace, of course, but it is a reward. So no one likes that. We all shrink back when we think about having to suffer. I cannot imagine. I just can't imagine. I put my trust in it for when it happens that He will give me the grace. But I cannot imagine that I would be someplace and He would say, deny Jesus or else I shoot your wife or your children. I can bear the thought. I will cave. I know I will. Right now. Because it doesn't happen. But when it happens, I trust that the Lord will give the grace to do that. And it's not wrong or sinful to fear and tremble at all. Jesus Himself did. Beautiful example. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did He go walking happy-go-lucky to the cross? No way He did. He sweat great drops of blood. He was exceedingly sorrowful. Even unto death, He said. Can handle it. just by myself. He even prayed, and we hope to hear more about it this afternoon from Matthew 26. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was afraid. The Son of God was afraid. The Son of Man was afraid. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. But he was man. He is afflicted in all our afflictions. He's gone through all our temptations, all without sin, otherwise entirely like us. So if Jesus, as the Son of God in the flesh, feared suffering and death, shouldn't we? Without sin? And nevertheless, of course, we read in the chapter 2, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So we as Jesus should not be surprised by suffering, but expect it. Not just only about the sorrow and the pain in it, but its glorious reward of joy that is set before it. In perspective. The glory of God. Our salvation. And that of others. About the reward of grace and the conversion of a sinner, we read there is joy in heaven, but also on earth. That's why the angels sang that. Joy to the world. That's why the Apostle John says, no greater joy than to hear or to see that my children are walking in truth. And as office bearers also, there's no greater joy than we see it happen and hear about it and watch it develop and that spiritual life grow. There's no greater joy in office bearing. And if we really look at it in the right perspective, then we say it's all worth it. Jesus goes on in verse 25, here in this chapter, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, you are clinging to all these superficial joys and ease of this world, you will lose that and everything else. If you keep hold on it and keep pleasing yourself and still follow self, you'll perish with everything that you may think you had. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whatever you cling to at expense of your salvation, you'll lose it. Then he goes on to say, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, if you lose your own life, you don't please yourself, but you deny yourself that others may have it, in the end you'll have all things. That's the amazing thing. And then he gives in verse 26 a comparison. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Suppose now that you would be possible. Suppose now you would own the whole world. I don't think it's possible, but say it is. So maybe a man is so successful, he buys all nations and he gets all they all owe to him, and he owns it all. What do you think will he give if, when he's about to die, and somebody comes and says, "I may have something, but it costs you everything you have to keep on living"? Would you not think he would give the world to live? This is what is about the cross-bearing and self-denial as we follow him. It is to save others and even ourselves. I find that one beautiful verse in 1 Timothy 4:16. Where we see how Jesus saved us by way of cross-bearing, and we will also be saved that way and help others to be saved. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And of course, not to accomplish that salvation, but to witness of it by words and deeds. By self-denial and cross-bearing. Denying yourself may cause another sinner to be won over to the gospel. He says it's not just words for this man. He actually denies himself so that I may be saved. In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not to accomplish that salvation, Jesus did. That's very plain. As it's plain throughout this chapter. So he's still doing it in us, and he's doing it by means of us. That's the point. As I said earlier, he bears office as we bear office. As we bear office, he bears us and our crosses. And so we take up his cross. And his yoke is easy. His burden is light, he said. Why is it often heavy and hard? Is it maybe perhaps we're carrying it ourselves? I know about that. When I think about that, when I grumble against it, when I'm resisting it, fighting to get from under it, I'm crushed by it. But when I submit it to him, he gives the grace and the strength, not making me strong, but holding me up by his strength. Still doing that as office bearers, as Christians. Impossible task, yet possible. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we may weep sometimes over our own sins and the sins of our people, especially when we see so much resistance inside and others also unrepentant, going on in their own way, selfish ways, sinful ways. But as I said, we also rejoice when we see people repent and believe in Jesus. It's a reward of grace. Nehemiah 8:10, when the people were weeping because of their sins, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't weep anymore. Yes, you're guilty. You're sinful. You've ruined it. But he forgives. And not only forgives, he gives also the grace to live that life. That's why we look to Jesus. Listen to, we often say that. We not only follow Jesus, but we look to Jesus. We get to behind him. If you can run ahead of him, how can we see where he's going? You've got to be behind him to see where he's going. What he is saying. So it's in the scriptures. But then he says in Hebrews 12 verse 2 about why we should look to Jesus, not only to have him as our power, but also as our example. The author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when he, as the man of sorrows, went to the cross, he had that joy set before him. He knew the other side of the cross. He knew that he would go be buried, but also arise and ascend. And so it's with us. For the joy that is set before us, we endure the cross, despising the shame. There's no other way to do it. If you just look at the cross, you're going to be crushed by it. But if you look at the cross bearer, you won't be crushed by it. The problem is that we're not looking to Jesus. Often we're running ahead of him. We're not looking to him. We're not listening to him. We're not thinking about him. We keep our Bibles closed instead of open. So, Jesus' reward becomes ours. Jesus' reward of joy and of glory becomes ours. We get not only justified and sanctified, we will be glorified. That's the joy that I said before, the perfection that has come. And then we will own the whole earth. The world is the Lord's and it's Christ's and it's all those that are in Christ. Part of the reward of grace. Glorious reward. But only becoming ours as we by grace through faith follow him, deny ourselves, take up our cross, And then only in that way we can persevere, there's no other way. Only then we can endure it. Enduring the cross and despising the shame. The question is, dear congregation, do you, do I, so follow the Lord Jesus, whether we are office bearer or not? Do we so follow Jesus? Confessing our sins. Looking to Him who endured on our behalf the suffering, the cross. And the only way He could do it is fixing His eye upon the reward. The reason why He came. Not just to die for us, but to conquer death for us. Not only to suffer for us, but to sanctify suffering for us. So then everything and anything we would lose actually is gain. Because God evidently felt we should lose it. So we'd gain something that's His. If only we could see it that way. If only we would not be so much like the disciples at that time. Only when we look to Him and follow Him. Yes, then we will grieve for sin, but rejoice also in that salvation. And now by faith only, but then, of course, by sight as well. Joy unspeakable. That's why verse 27, Jesus, of course, concludes that saying with what will happen at the end. You know, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he goes on to say, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. Jesus knew that, of course. Every believer who is aware of these things knows that too. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then He shall reward every man according to his works. That's an amazing thing. It's a reward of grace. Yet it says He shall reward every man according to his works. So let's then give heed to this word. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Amen.